God is good, isn't he? Merciful and good. Let's go to Jonah chapter 3 tonight. Jonah chapter 3. We want to look at God as being the God of second chance tonight. The God of the second chance. The God of grace. Because he is good. You know the story of Jonah and what he was doing, running from God. God put him in the belly of the big fish, and the fish couldn't stand a backslidden Baptist and spit him out on the shore. And then he had a little ways to go as he walked inland for a while to get to Nineveh, where God had told him to go. And now we see that he is responding the way he should. Back in chapter 1, God told him to rise, go to Nineveh, and that great city, and cry against it. But Jonah rose up. He got up, but he was fleeing to Tarshish. Now we look at it and we see that God is not through with him. He put him through a whole lot. And now he says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, verse 1, chapter 3, the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You see, God didn't wipe him out or destroy him. He did chastise him. He did put him through a very difficult situation. And I have some idea that some people might think, well, you know, that might have not been such a bad ride. It might have been real exciting. Don't you ever think that he wasn't afraid and many things going on. He thought he was going to die. And perhaps, as some Bible scholars believe, did die in that belly of that great fish, and then God raised him and he was able to go and do what God told him to do. It is a whole lot better, wiser, to listen to God the first time than to wait till the second time. Now you think about that. And that's just a reality of the Word of God. It would be far better off, even though he is the God of a second chance, we'd be better off if we listened the first time. I know a lot of different illustrations in the Bible, and I'll just give you a few of them. One of them was Jacob, and you know what Jacob did to Esau, and then he went with his uncle Laban, and then he sort of got a taste of his own medicine, and he was a deceiver and a planter, and he really wasn't doing the right thing. And so as he was coming back through, God was with him. He was going to give a second chance. And so Jacob met God, and he wrestled with God. Really, God was the one that was wrestling with him, and he was the one that was going to win and throw him and pin him, and he crippled him. But God gave Jacob a second chance, didn't he? And he used him, changed his name, and blessed him, and you and I are blessed today because of that. I think of David, King David. David committed sin. David committed adultery, and David was indirectly responsible for Bathsheba's husband being murdered and being killed out on the battle line. Now, most of us would throw him overboard and leave him alone, let him drown at that point. But God was not through with him, but he did repent. Now, you got to repent. And I believe that Jonah repented. But David had to repent. And so God wasn't through with him, and he gave him a second chance. Now, let me remind you, though, lest we think, oh, that's all right, I'll take my chances and wait. Don't forget that he had all kinds of scars. He had all kinds of problems, even to his son rebelling against him. And he saw his son killed, and he wept, and he loved Absalom. He really paid a price for getting out of God's will, not listening to him the first time. But thank God David came to the Lord and he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And when he repented and admitted his sin, God restored the joy of God's salvation to him. It wasn't David's salvation to begin with. It was one God gave him out of grace. But had he not repented, it wouldn't have been that way, but he did. I think of Peter. I'm glad God's a God of the second chance. Look at Peter. You know, Peter really messed up. He said, I won't be the one to do that. I'll never do that, God. But he did. He messed up and he cursed. Can you believe that? Said, I don't even know who he is. I don't know that man. I'm not one of his disciples. How do you think Jesus felt about all of that? And yet, he got in private with Peter and said, do you love me? Lovest thou me? And he talked to him on three occasions. He had denied him three times. He made him admit that he loved him those three times. And God gave Peter another chance. And I think Peter had a pretty good day on the day of Pentecost, don't you? Because God will forgive and God will help us if we repent. I think of the missionary John Mark. He took off with Paul. John Mark probably was not a very good missionary on that trip. He was a coward and a little afraid and might have been just a little bit lazy, looking for the comfort zone. But we know that he turned around and said, I want to go back to mama. I want to go back home. And that could have been it. It could have been over. But old Barnabas wanted to help him out, and God wanted to help him out. And the end of the story, Paul says, take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. 2 Timothy 4:11. He gave John Mark a second chance. The prodigal son had a second chance, didn't he? He messed up. He goofed up. Give me my money. Let me go. He wasted it on riotous living. You know the story. All of that that took place, but finally, he came back. And he came back to get right with God. By the way, his daddy did not go down to the pig pen and get him. We need, and I want to say this carefully, we need a little tough love in these days. You keep bailing them out, petting them, and coming to the rescue over and over and over. That's not going to help them a whole lot. Sometimes the best thing you can do is let them hit the wall real hard. It might knock a little sense in their head. And he didn't go down there and pull him out of the pig pen. He waited till he's desperate and he came back. And I believe when you repent, you don't stay in the pig pen. Amen?
Amen.
When you repent, you get out of the pig pen. You're through with it and you don't stay there. But you better mean business with God when you repent. And when you do something like that, you better do the right thing and be sincere. And the prodigal came back. Isn't it great that he didn't come back to a beating, but he came back to a banquet? He didn't come back to be kicked around by his dad, but he came back to kisses, to love and mercy. And he was not rejected and kicked out of the home. He was taken back in and loved by his dad. And I believe that's one reason he made it. But his dad accepted his repentance. He knew that his son had repented. Aren't you glad tonight? God is the God of the second chance. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you feel like, answer it in your own heart, that you are glad that God has given you a second chance on occasion? And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, probably. A number of times. Thank God for a loving, caring God. He's more interested in forgiving us and getting us back in His will than He is in chastening us and ruining us and judging us and all of that. God just wants us to get right with Him. Well, verse 2, the Bible says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, to do, and do what? Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Don't just preach anything. Go preach what I'm telling you to preach. Go preach that. In other words, do it my way. You see, we're supposed to preach what God says. And we don't need a 5-minute rock concert with a little 10-minute messagette by a little sissyette or by a preacher at the end of the 10 minutes. And the preaching is put over in a corner and all of the music and all the other things come first. And the rock concert has about 45 minutes and the preacher maybe 10 or 15. That's not what God said He's going to bless. He said, go preach the word. It's preaching that God is going to honor and bless. Music has its place, and music is vitally important. The right kind of music. Some of the music is the wrong kind of music. There's the right kind and the wrong kind. And so use the right kind of music. But we're to preach exactly what God said. He said, you go preach that I bid thee. Preach what I have told you to say. And that is not pop psychology. That isn't going to get the job done. It isn't the power of positive thinking. If you have that and keep that going long enough, you may wind up bankrupt and have to wash your own glasses. But at any rate, prosperity theology. You have, I don't know if you saw it on the news yesterday, ABC had it, ABC Nightline I think it was, and they had a news about a preacher by the name of Ephraim Taylor. And Ephraim Taylor, had the law is after him right now because he is guilty of a Ponzi scheme. He's built out church people in these churches where he was invited, those prosperity theology churches, and he was invited by many of those large churches to come in, mega churches, and he's built out the people millions and millions and millions of dollars. One lady I heard testifying about it, she said that she lost her life savings, $130,000 plus, lost it because of this. And they showed a little clip of him preaching and saying, do you want God to bless you? Do you want God to give you money? Then do this and do that. And they preached on prosperity, 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 prosperity. And people like even Joel Osteen's church, they went in there and he introduced him and they fell for it. And now some of the members even of those churches are suing those churches because they introduced them to that. Now some of them did it not knowing what the man was going to do, obviously. But I'm just saying that whole thing, God's great will for you and me is not necessarily to be rich and wealthy and healthy. God may have an entirely different plan for us. We ought to pray and God will meet our needs and that'll take place. But we don't need to know, like he asked them, they had what they call the different seminars by him, how to get wealth, and they call it his wealth tour. Well, he got wealthy, but they lost their money. And some of them lost as much as $1 million. One family lost over $1 million. He promised them they'd get 20% back on their money and all of that. Another Ponzi scheme. They learned that from the federal government, by the way. Now, Jonah obeyed the Lord, verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So he went to this city, Nineveh. There were really some other cities around Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it would be like saying the greater metroplex. We talk about the greater metroplex. We're talking about Dallas and Fort Worth and Haltom City and so on and so forth. And we call it the greater metroplex. And they call this area that. But the main city in that area, and they had a lot of people there, was the capital. And that was Nineveh. And Nineveh was probably around 20 miles across, around 60 miles in circumference. And they had at least 600,000 people in that city, which in that day was a huge city and a large city. And some estimate that there were in all of those around there more than 1 million and perhaps 2 or 3 million people that were there. But he went there where the people were. They were great in size, but they were also great in sin. And God was finished with it. I'll tell you something right here. I want to insert this. I don't like what our president announced today. And if you hadn't heard it and seen him, it'll make you almost want to vomit. And that's not a racial statement. It's a fact. I don't care if he's pink. I would not agree with him on what he said. But he has made the announcement that he is for same-sex marriage. How many of you saw that and knew that already before you came in here tonight? That was his official. I heard him say it with his own mouth. And he has taken that position of same-sex marriage being all right. Now, if I believe that, I think I would have the decency to say, no, I'm not a Christian. I don't even claim to be. because Christians do not take that position. And God is not going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And maybe we're just a step closer to the rapture. I don't know. But I'm telling you, that's a sad thing when a country does that. Now, this was that kind of city, great in size, great in sin. And what did he tell him to do? He said, you go preach judgment to them. Go preach the word. What was the word? The word, you find out, was judgment. That's what he was going to tell him. He was very blunt about it. So Jonah, verse 4, began to enter into the city as he was going in the outskirts, a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and God is going to overthrow you. It's the same word that was used talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. The word overthrown there, this word, same root words. In other words, he was telling them, you better get right with God, or in 40 days, God's going to absolutely wipe Nineveh off the map. Going to wipe them off the map. That's the kind of message you're so thrilled that God gives you to give out to people, you know. But 40 is the number of testing. If you study it through the Bible, we don't have time to develop that. But it's the number of testing. And so they had that opportunity of grace to see what they were going to do. Now, in verses 5 through 9, there's repentance. There's repentance. First of all, in verse 5, we see what? Faith. Look at it. So the people of Nineveh believed God. That's a good statement. They believed God. The preacher got up and preached, and he said, you better get right with God. God said he's going to come down on you and destroy you in 40 days if you don't get right with him. And so they believe what he said. They believe what God said through God's man. In one day's preaching, 600,000 plus, maybe as many as a million or more, got right with God. Can you imagine that? Now just think of that. And he, look at what he says about it when he's talking about it. He cried out, and the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed God. They believed what he said, and they got into action. And it's an exciting thing to see what happened. And I can tell you this, the Bible reminds us that faith always produces works. You don't put works before your faith. You have faith, and then you have works. They believed. They had faith, and then they went into action. And it was an interesting thing to see what they did. And by the way, that many people, that was greater than the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. Here's one preacher getting up and saying, as he was walking around, word got out. And one day's period of time, there was probably over 600,000 people that really got right with God. Not only the people that were out there, would say the commoners, but all the way at the top, all the way down, they got right with God. And they began to do something about it. What did they do? Well, he talks about what they did after they had that faith. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They began to fast. That shows that their heart was touched and broken. And they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and set in ashes. The king humbled himself. All the people from the king all the way down, all in his court, all the people of the land, the poorest, the wealthiest, all of the people, the educated, the uneducated, they all realized what was going on here, that God had spoken to them. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit of God was upon Jonah on that occasion. And I believe he was a living testimony. They had confidence in what he was saying. And he told them what had happened to him. And some believe he probably had some of the markings still on his body that would convince them that he had been in the belly of a big fish. But nevertheless, they believed what God said, and that was important. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Because he believed God, just like you and I when we get saved. And so there was fasting. faith always leads to works. And there is no sin there present with the king and the people anymore. God shook them up. And they said, we need to do something right now. And it also involved the leadership. Would to God that the leadership of our country would get on their faces with sackcloth and ashes and pray to God and get right with God, and our country would get right with God. Wouldn't that be fantastic? I don't know what God has in store, but I tell you, we've got to keep praying, got to keep hoping. And I know we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He could come at any time. But I believe we ought to do what He said, occupy till He comes, and do all we can to get all the people saved that we can before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Be everlastingly at it, staying with it all the time, serving God, winning souls, doing what we can until He does come for His bride. Now, these are demonstrations of what we would call national repentance. And sometimes we have what we call a national day of prayer, and they'll go through some of those things, and that's good. But what we need more than a national day of prayer is a national day of repentance. A national day of not just praying, but repenting of our sin, turning from it, turning back to God. They were very evil people. He talks about that. He says in verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the kings and his nobles. And the king said, I want everybody to know about this, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. I mean, he's really calling for a fast. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Turn from, and he called it what it was, their evil way and violence that was in their hands. Their hands, they had a right to do what they wanted to with them. They had choice, but they were choosing the wrong things. They were not using their hands and their lives for the glory of God. They were very evil people. They had every sin that you and I are familiar with today. They would offer their children, just like people do in abortion, they would offer them to a false god. And they would put them in a fire and burn them to a false god. All of that was going on then. They had fornication. They had adultery. They had all of those kinds of sins that were evil, immoral sins. They had all of that going on. They were lying and stealing and cheating. And their main thrust was, let's get rich and have pleasure. That was the main thrust. And that's where it led them to. Away from God. Violent. Evil in your hands. Even the king knew that. And he was warning him about it. By the way, animals were included here. It's sort of interesting that God included the animals. But did you know that our sins affect them? In fact, our sins affect the whole thing, the whole country or the whole state of affairs. Our sins do that, and we know that. What would have happened to these animals if they hadn't repented? They would have died too. They would have been part of the judgment of Almighty God. But it's amazing how all of that is interwoven. Our culture, our society, so much of it, what happens out there to others depends on what we're doing for the Lord. Years ago, they had, at the turn of the century, a revival in Wales. And it was a very interesting time because a lot of those miners, coal miners, were wicked men. They were evil, and they cursed, and they were very cruel men. And so many of them got saved. They went back down into the mines to go to work, having been converted, and they had repented of their sins. And they had what they call pit ponies. They'd have those little ponies. They'd take them down in there, and they would kick them and cuss them and beat them and mistreat them and abuse them and do all of that. And they would carry that coal out in some kind of little wagon or device, and that was what they did. Well, they got saved, went back down, and they couldn't get the little ponies to do anything. The ponies were in a state of shock because they didn't know what to do. They were used to them cursing and kicking and beating them. So the ponies just stood there in a state of shock and wouldn't do anything. Isn't it great to know that when you get your heart right with God, God changes you so much that other people are going to know about it, and even the animals around you, I think, will know about it. And he's saying that they had a change of heart so great. And so it all works together, and it is all a part of the effects of sin. Now we come to repentance in verse 9, and this is still the king saying to his people, we need to get right, we need to pray, we need to call on God, we need to have, if you want to call it that, a revival. People need to be saved. In verse 9, he said, who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? He said, it's worth a shot. Let's get right with God and see if he won't have mercy on us. That is not a bad philosophy. That's not a bad idea. If there's sin, the best thing to do is get it right and pray to God for mercy and ask him to do it. And God is merciful. But after this comes revival. Verse 10. And God saw their what? Works. That they turned from their evil way. That's repentance. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. And that's a very interesting verse, and I feel like we ought to comment on that a little bit. But the Ninevites repented. They were repenting of their sin. They were repenting of wrong. They were repenting of something that they did wrong. Repent literally means change your mind, is what the word usually means in the Bible. But it says here, God repented. Well, let me ask you, did God do anything wrong? Absolutely not. God cannot do anything wrong. Did God change his mind? No, he didn't. In fact, God knows, you pick up the paper in the morning, God already knows what's going to be on the front page. He's that great a God. He already knew what was going to happen here. And God knew that. God knows all. But this is what we would call an anthropomorphism. And that's a big word, just simply saying that God takes things that we are accustomed to in the human realm and uses those to try to explain how he is so we can comprehend what God is like. In other words, he uses man's attributes and he attributes those to God. And so he says that God repented. Now, he's just clothing his person, his thoughts and his ways here in language. God does that so we can understand what God is like. And here's what I'm talking about. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Listen to this verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, does that mean God literally has eyeballs like you and I have? No, he doesn't. God is a spirit. God doesn't have eyeballs. But what God wants us to see, and the way we can understand it, here's what God wanted us to see in that verse. God sees everything. It's like having eyes everywhere, and God sees everything. Not that he literally has physical eyes like us. God is a what? Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If he has eyes like us, are they blue? Are they green? Are they brown? What color are they? You see, God does not have literal eyes, but he's using this to help us to understand what he's saying. Saying it so we can understand. He says in the Bible, and places the hand of the Lord. Well, does God have a hand, a right hand, a left hand, or whatever? We know what he's talking about. He's talking about what he does in his power and in his strength, as if there were a strong man who used his hands to accomplish anything. So he talks about the arm of the Lord, the hand of God, the eyes of God. But God is a spirit. Now let me ask you, who changed here in these verses? Really, the only one that changed, literally changed, was the Ninevites. God gave them a choice, did he not? And God sent out that choice for them, and they had to make a choice. He gave them two options. One was repent, and I will have mercy on you, and you can be forgiven. And the other was rebel, and I'll destroy you. God didn't change his mind as such, and God didn't repent of any evil. Those are just ways of explaining what God was doing and what God was waiting on, and that's the very same thing he does with people today. He gives you a choice tonight as an individual whether you're going to continue to live in sin or you're going to judge sin in your life if you have that particular situation. God gives you choice. And then He gives the unsaved person choice. I'm glad He does. You can come, whosoever will. As I said, I like the songs that have whosoever will in them. Because anybody can come and be saved, but they have to be willing to be saved. And they have to come and make that choice. And so, God is the God of the second chance. Don't ever forget it. We can always go to Him, not only the second chance, but others. As we confess our sins, we may have failed Him. But listen, if we'll just get up and go somewhere and get alone with God and confess our sin, we don't have to be defeated. We don't have to live there. We can move on, go on. There may be some scars, but we move on out and we know that God can still use us. Amen? God can still take care of it and use us just like He did Jonah. Thank God He is the God of the second chance. But again, the first chance, the first opportunity is the one we ought to take because there's a price on the other. And then He talks about repentance and faith. And that's all left up to us. God doesn't force that on anybody. They believed God and then they repented and got right with God. And over 600,000 people in one day because one preacher told the truth, told them exactly what God told them to tell them, got saved. The king and all the rest of them in the whole city of Nineveh. What a miracle. What a miracle. There are a lot of lessons in that for you and me tonight. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Father, as we come to You in prayer, we thank You. Oh, how we thank You. Knowing our lives, knowing all that we experience in life, we thank You and praise You tonight that You're the God of the second chance. Thank You that You love us and You will forgive us. Put us back on our feet. Help us to walk in Your will. Lord, help us to be like Jonah was the second time around. To do the right thing. Make the right choice. To be in Your will. That's the only place to be. Lord, help us all to realize we have choice. Choices to make. You gave it to Nineveh. Just like You gave it to Jonah. And You give it to us. Oh Lord God, help us to make the right choices in our life. Choices that You're pleased with. We'll give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.